Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries, and with me as always is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing very well, bro.
Praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
Praising our risen King.
Amen to that. He is our risen King. We are here because we love Jesus. We love talking about his word, and it doesn't matter what topic it is. If it's about his word, we're excited about it. And this is a topic that we should be getting more and more and more excited about, especially when we actually look into it, when we do a deep dive, which is hopefully what we're going to be doing here with you guys. And we're so blessed to be able to continue to bring these things to you. We actually are moving a lot of these episodes soon enough. I know we have, you know, Christmas and New Year's and everything coming up, so we'll see about that. But we are working on and doing some preliminary testing on filming these to hopefully get these out to you. And a lot of that is honestly because we have started our Patreon page, and we've added a number of donors that have come alongside us. And I just want to say we are so blessed by all of you guys that are on there. We see encouraging messages all the time. We try to give some behind-the-scenes stuff on there. But we're just excited for all you guys. And you could just check it out at patreon.com/goodfight. And thank you already to so many of the patrons that already are a part of that. So with all that, as we dig into the scriptures on a new topic, and I think maybe, hopefully, you've heard this word. If you've read some of scripture here, especially the New Testament, you've heard this word before. But maybe the first time you're looking at it, maybe the first time you're really digging into that is right alongside with us. So get out your Bibles, because we're going to be talking about the Bema Seat. And so what we want to talk about, the Bema Seat judgment specifically, is there more than one judgment? Is there a difference between the Bema Seat judgment and the great white throne judgment? And what is a Bema Seat? So Joe, with all that, what is a Bema Seat? And is there a difference? And is there more than one judgment?
Yeah, actually, the Bema Seat is mentioned. It's the Greek word that's used by Paul more than once. He talks about in Romans 14 that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat there in the Greek. In 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about how we'll stand before, each of us will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And he also refers to this same judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're going to talk about rewards. This message is, you know, about how God will reward different believers. That's what takes place at the Bema Seat judgment. Quite different than, and Chad, you mentioned in one of the questions was, you know, how distinct is it, or is it different than the Great White Throne judgment? And it absolutely is. We did a message recently when I talked about the different degrees of damnation, totally different subject, the other way, you know, going to hell and how there's different degrees of damnation, and talked a little bit about that. But so I'll just briefly say, yeah, the Bema Seat judgment is a judgment that we'll face as believers. A lot of believers don't realize, they just think they're just going to die and go to heaven and that's it. But those who are biblically literate and study the scripture, you know that the scriptures talk about how Jesus said, I come quickly, my reward is with me. There's a judgment rewards for the believer. So it's not a judgment regarding salvation. If you're a Christian, the Bible says you've passed from death to life if you're believing in Jesus. And you will not come into condemnation. So if you're trusting Jesus, praise God, you will not go to the Great White Throne judgment and be judged there, where everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life or the Book of Life is thrown into the lake of fire, and they're judged according to their deeds, and there's recompense because of their wickedness. On the other hand, it's important to know that believers aren't off the hook, though, as regarding judgment. We actually will stand before God as well. Prior to that time, at Christ's second coming, the Great White Throne judgment is over 1,000 years after Christ comes back, after the millennium, in Revelation chapter 20. We get judged when the Lord returns. You get a picture of that judgment in Revelation 11, 15 through 19, where the saints are rewarded, it says. In Revelation chapter, not only chapter 11, but we also read about it in Revelation 22, which I mentioned, verse 12. I come quickly, my reward is with me, and other places. But we have it right here where bema, actually, I should get to the word you mentioned. Bema, actually, the word, actual Greek word means it's a step, okay? Paul went before the bema seat judgment of the Romans, you know, where you go to a raised foundation, you'd step up, or the judge would step up, and you'd be judged beneath him. And Paul actually stood before a governor in the book of Acts, I believe, chapter 18, if I can remember right. But we, as believers, we're not going to be standing before a mere governor, a Roman governor, as intimidating as that might be. We're going to be standing before the Lord God. You know, we're standing before Jesus Christ, and we're going to be judged at the Bema Seat judgment. And it will not be a judgment of condemnation, as I mentioned. It'll be a judgment of reward, but not just getting rewards, losing rewards. In fact, listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema Seat of Christ. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now check that out. We're recompensed for the deeds that we've done in our body, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, so there's that judgment that we face as believers. And Paul mentions it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, the book right before 2 Corinthians. For no man, he says, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, and the foundation, of course, is Jesus. And keep in mind, he says, any man here, although specifically he's been dealing with teachers and Paul saying this teacher is greater than that teacher, and Paul saying that's carnal, you know, as far as arguing about who they're going to follow, Apollos or Peter. That's part of the context in this chapter, I should say. And he's talking about how the day will declare it, who's done what for the Lord. And it depends. And he calls himself a master builder. In the verses before this, you know, he's the way he builds, and that the day will declare who gets rewarded what. It shouldn't be argued about who's the greatest among them. But it applies to anybody, this passage, because Paul says later, we're all going to stand before the Bema Seat. We're all going to, give an account for what we've done in our body, whether good or evil. Paul says, now, if any man builds a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So all of our work's going to be before the Lord, and some will be like wood, hay, and stubble, which is combustible, flammable. It'll go up in smoke. Other things that we've done will be like silver, gold, and precious stones, which are inflammable. They don't combust. They don't burn. So some works will be steadfast, will remain after they go through the fire that the Lord puts them through. Other works will be burnt up. And so it's important. We want to know how we can make sure that we're rewarded and all of our works, that we just go to heaven and then we stand before the Bema Seat. It's like, what happened to you? You know?
Yeah.
You don't even have a stitch left of anything you did for the, what happened, you know? Everybody's going to have some fruit. Everybody's going to have, because the Bible says, you know, faith without works is dead. So everybody's going to have some evidence of their faith that's a true believer. The scriptures are really clear.
Yeah, John 15 says those who don't bear fruit are cut off and thrown.
Yeah, it's not just their works thrown in the fire, the branches.
Yeah,
the believers actually burned and separated from Christ, right? Exactly. And John said and John the Baptist in Matthew 3, bring forth fruit and keep with repentance. The axe already laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't bear fruit is thrown in the fire and burned. So that's a different judgment. That's the judgment of the wicked. But this is the judgment of the believer, and it's the judgment of not us. And condemnation, as we've said, it's judgment of our works. Our works go through the fire. We pass through the fire, but we don't perish in this judgment. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Very clear. Especially in the case of those who deny that believers will be rewarded in heaven. There's actually theologians that teach that, right? But look at verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, say you got all these things that get burned up, right? He will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So at the Bema Seat judgment, there'll be people that have a lot of stuff burned up, some more than others. Everybody will have some fruit, but even if you get a bunch of stuff torched, if you're saved, you're in Christ. It says, even though these works will be burned up, he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, a lot of commentators state that a picture like a big oven, perhaps, or different teachers, I should say, and all of our works being put in this huge oven, you know. I don't see that. Others, that's how it's presented at times. And, you know, some present it as it's like going through a wall of fire. You run through this wall, and whatever sticks and doesn't burn up is you're rewarded for. I look at it a little differently. I look at it in the scripture in Revelation chapter 1 when the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos and he sees, and Jesus appears to him in his resurrected state, and he sees him with hair that's white as wool and white as snow. He has eyes of fire, you know, because Jesus addresses the church of, I think, Thyatira, for instance, as the one who has the eyes of fire. And he talks about how he sees what they call the, you know, the secret things or the deep things of Satan. And he sees their evil works and what Jezebel has done in her false teaching, who claims to be a prophet, and how they're committing idolatry and they're having committing sexual immorality. And so it shows me that Jesus has these eyes of fire. And I believe what our works go through is the Lord's assessment, his appraisal of what works that were done and the motivation for those works. And they simply go through his eyes, his seeing. He's the one that judges the quick and the dead. He's the one that assesses. He's the one appointed as judge of all the earth in the Mars Hill sermon in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, right? You know, he's appointed his son to judge all things, right? So I believe that's the fire being spoken of there, and that's what's going to go on at the Bema Seat judgment. And it won't just be a small raised foundation, man. It'll be the Lord of glory, you know, and it won't be a governor, like I said, in Rome. It'll be Jesus, and we'll stand before him and give an account for our lives. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every person according to his deeds. Revelation 21:12, which I alluded to earlier, behold, I am coming quickly, my reward is with me, to reward each one as his work deserves. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, what's amazing about this is not a judgment based on what we deserve regarding our you know, heaven and hell.
Yeah, salvation.
Because we'd all be in hell. We're saved by grace through faith, right? But it's a judgment in regard to God blessing us and rewarding us for things that we've done for his glory. So it's quite amazing when you think about it that, wow, we deserve hell and he's going to bless us and reward us. What in the world, man? You know?
Yeah, it's you know, it's interesting. I do believe, you know, when you're reading in the Old Testament, this seems like the revealed understanding of something that both Solomon and then Malachi, I'm just going to read a couple of texts that, to me, when I read these, it feels like this is the concealing of an understanding where we get the revealed on a lot of the texts that Joe's already mentioned. But just at the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, it says the conclusion when everything has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And then I think even a better personification of that is found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened attentively and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. Now, you can go in further if you want to check that out, but we have more to get to. But I would encourage you check out verse 16 through 18, because I think when you see that, it's not simply just, oh yeah, you're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment, but also believers, the good and the bad as well, in terms of what rewards you will get. So with all that, it's interesting that we're talking about this. And sadly, the fact is that rewards are something that are not taught a lot. And before we get into some of the teachers that don't even believe in rewards, but why on earth do you believe rewards, even from the heretics or from those who would think more sound in theology, why is this a topic that's just not touched upon?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I know in my own life, I had to assess in my ministry why I didn't emphasize rewards more in the early part of my ministry. And of course, you know, I've gone through several books of the Bible, so I address when I come across a scripture that deals with rewards, I would preach on it. So I've definitely preached on rewards several times, but I haven't done a lot of messages that are topical on rewards in my early preaching. You know, maybe a couple here and there, but not a lot. And that was because it's almost like, wow, Lord, I am so happy to get in, you know? I'm so happy to be saved by grace. I'm so amazed and blown away by the precious blood that was, you know, that spirit us. And so I love to rejoice in the salvation so much. And I almost feel funny talking about how God's gonna reward me and us. So if I talk about rewards, I don't talk about myself personally hardly at all, because I'm like, wow, it's just, you know. But then, you know, and I'd struggled through the years, like, wow, but it's something that he emphasizes. So I knew I should, and I did, you know, I've done more in the latter years of my pastorate than early. I've done some messages on rewards because it's there and he emphasizes it. So I've done some topical messages on rewards here and there, but not early on. So I think some people don't preach it as far as like topically as much sometimes, because we're just humbled in his presence and we're just so happy to get in and be saved by grace. But to be rewarded, it's like, wow, I don't deserve anything. I'm just so happy. If I got what I deserved, I wouldn't, you know, I'd be in hell. So, but we need to understand it more from a more in the sense of a family. He's a loving father. He's a good God, and he loves us, and he wants to bless us as his children. And even though we've blown it, he spared us. Now it's like, for instance, let's say, you know, your children, Chad, which are my grandkids, right? Mm-hmm. Or, you know, my kids, which are a little bit older, so I don't really discipline them so much anymore. let's say, you know, they've really blown it, and you cancel a trip you're taking to the beach or wherever because you're teaching the lesson. But then you decide to have mercy upon them and you're going to bless them, you know? And guess what? Then, you know what? You're driving the way to the beach, and on the way back from the beach, you know, everybody's hungry and stuff. And you say, you know what? You guys have been really good, not fighting with each other and so forth. I'm going to reward you. We're going to pull over and get some ice cream, you know? Well, they don't deserve the ice cream. They've been rotten earlier in the day. But you know what? You want to bless them because you love them and because you're a good dad and you just want to, you know, bless them. And I just think the fathers, because ultimately we're saved by grace through faith, but even the rewards, the things we do that God rewards, it's also by his grace, you know? And it's also by his grace that we can do anything that we do. Apart from me, Jesus said, you could do nothing. Of course, though, you know, he rewards differently. We see that in the scripture. Some have lost rewards, some were rewarded according to our deeds. So God does reward people differently. I believe that somebody who's being tortured for Christ in a prison right now and is not recanting their faith, and they're going to suffer in prison for years and nobody will ever hear their name, I believe they're going to be far more rewarded than I'll be rewarded, you know? Because, I mean, unless I go through something like that. So, you know what I'm saying? I think there's a place to understand rewards as well. But I believe one reason they're not preached is sometimes because of just bad theology. And give you some examples in the emergent church. The emergent church is not focused on the heavenly kingdom. They always talk, it's not about where you're going, it's the journey, you know? That journey is just a vapor, you know? And since it is about, the journey is part of it, you better make that journey good. It better be all about Jesus, because you're going to stand before him and give an account for your life and how many people are you bringing with you. So a lot of times it's because people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good, you know? Those that preach the social gospel, it's all about, and a lot of times social justice is not really biblical justice at all. It's about being for killing babies still and for ruining biblical marriage and so forth. Also, kingdom dominionist. I mean, their focus is on taking the kingdom now, you know, reconstructing the political world and us ruling right now and being the head and not the tail, you know, and taking the wealth of the wicked and spreading it to the church. And they're all about, you know, building their treasures in heaven rather than on earth, contradicting what Jesus taught. Many of them, by the way. Calvinism, same thing. I mean, in a different way, although a lot of Calvinists are dominionists, those that are preterists and what have you, not a lot of Calvinists aren't, thankfully. But in Calvinism, there's the belief in monergism, you know, that basically God does everything and you have no real choices. So how could God make a distinction in rewarding one above another? Because everything, if he gives rewards, he's basically rewarding himself, even though John Calvin did his institute talk about
rewards. Whether determinism or compatibilism, you either are dealing with him doing the action absolutely necessarily, or you're dealing with him giving you an action and it's the only option that you could do,
which is still him doing the action,
which is still determinism.
That's right, compatibilism. Yeah.
It's just soft determinism, as they say.
Yeah it is, right? So God would basically reward himself because he did it through you. But we believe God gets glory, and like the 24 elders, man, who cast their crowns before the throne, we're going to cast our crowns That'll be the hard hearts before the throne. Anything we get from the Lord belongs to him, because we could have nothing except by his grace. But guess what? There is human responsibility to surrender to the Lord and allow him to work through you. So sanctification is definitely synergistic. You know, that's why we're commanded to obey him, to be sanctified and set apart. So there is an so rewards doesn't really fit Calvinism. You know, it doesn't fit monergism, that there's only one will. And also the prosperity gospel. That's another reason it's not preached. I mean, prosperity gospel is all about, you know, having health and wealth and being king's kids here and little gods and speaking things to existence. So your focus is on the here and now. And again, not building treasures in heaven, you know. So Jesus said, you know, that we're supposed to build our treasures in heaven. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust do corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves or treasure for yourselves or build up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts and thieves don't break in and steal. You know, for your treasure is, he says, there will your heart be also. So Jesus actually commanded us to build up treasures in heaven. And that's important. That's important to understand. And when we did a message recently on those who are storing up wrath for themselves and how there's different degrees of punishment in hell. And people, according to Romans 2:5, are storing or treasuring. The Greek word means to treasure or store up, are storing up wrath for themselves. Same Greek word that Jesus used in regard to storing up treasures for yourselves in heaven. So Jesus actually instructed us to store up treasures in heaven. And it's important that we understand that, because that's a command. So what I realize, it's like, wow, it's not just whether you talk about treasures or not and reward in heaven. Jesus actually taught quite a bit on this. So if we neglect this teaching and we say, like me, hey, well, I'm so happy to get it. I'm so happy to be saved by grace through faith, so I'm not going to focus a lot on rewards. I'm actually, it's actually foolish to a degree, because you're basically, you don't want to say that you're wiser than the Lord in an area. That's an area I'd never go. I'd never say, no, Lord, you don't know, but I'm going to emphasize salvation by grace and not rewards at all. I knew that I had to get my brain around it more and understand it more. So I'd preach on those texts when I came to them, but I didn't do as many topical messages on them, because I want to talk about the blood. I want to talk about justification, you know, and so forth. But you know what we want to talk about? Jesus talked about, and we start to get our brain around rewards, it starts to make a lot more sense as to why he emphasized them. And that'll come out hopefully through the duration of this message. But I think the more, it is important to understand, we're saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're just saved. Be very thankful you're saved by grace. But guess what? The very next verse is, we're saved for his workmanship. Amen. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Even as Titus talks about in chapter
12. Zealous, yeah.
Be zealous for good works. And he talks about how we're not saved on the basis of good things that we've done, but by his grace, amen. But the same epistle, a few verses later, he said to be zealous or eager for good works. So these two aren't in opposition to one another. It's just, it's important to understand we're saved by grace through faith. But guess what? Works are very important to the Lord. And Satan would love us to undermine the importance and the emphasis in the scripture that is on good works, because he doesn't want us doing things for the Lord. So we want to emphasize his grace and be thankful, but we also want to properly emphasize the importance of good works. And one reason he emphasizes rewards, I believe, is to get us excited about doing things for his glory and showing us that it means something to him.
Amen. Well, why don't we go through a ton of scriptures that make it clear concerning gifts. I mean, there are Bible teachers such as Craig.
Or rewards.
Yeah. Rewards. Yeah, yeah, sorry. Concerning rewards, because there are Bible teachers such as Craig Bloomberg, who we'd agree with him on a lot of different doctrines, or at least some of the teachings he gives, who says there actually aren't any rewards. So if there's teachers that say there aren't any rewards, why don't we go through some scriptures that say the exact opposite?
Yeah, well, yeah. He would believe, Bloomberg of Denver Seminary there, that people aren't rewarded differently, that there's different degrees of reward in heaven. That's utterly unscriptural. I mean, Jesus made it very clear. He talked about those who had the different amounts of talents and what they did with those talents, and the one who buried his talent, he basically got busted. He was actually thrown into outer darkness. And you know, one's given 5 cities and one's given 10 cities to rule over, you know. So there's definitely different degrees of rewards. And it's important to talk about, and we'll go through some of the scriptures on rewards that should hopefully encourage people. But one of the scriptures I'd like to start with along those lines, because I believe it shows you, because we don't, last thing you want to do is get to heaven and be there and then have the Lord, you know, just turn so much that you've done into smoke, you know, because it's like wood, hay, and stubble, and just burns up. So how do we make sure that the rewards that we do get that the things that we are doing, that we're doing them for the Lord, and that's the key right there, and that they're not going up in smoke. Because Jesus talked about the Pharisees, you know? He talked about how they were doing their good works with bad motives. Their motive was to be seen of men, was to get glory. They'd literally take a trumpet out. When Jesus says they take a trumpet out and blow it, when they gave to somebody, that wasn't hyperbole. They literally had these little silver trumpets. They'd pull out and say, doo-doo-doo, look. And they'd go give someone, look at me. And he says they have their reward. So when you're doing things like that, if it's to get people to think you're something, that's all going to go up in smoke. Go, if you're doing that, go before God. Get on your knees and say, Lord, help me recognize that I serve an audience of one and that you deserve all the glory, honor, and praise because you saved me. And I should be doomed. I should be so happy not only to get in, but happy to be able to serve you and live for you and have the privilege of bringing you glory because you deserve it all. And begin to live for him. Because Jesus said to do these things in secret without the motivation of self-praise, so you will be rewarded by your Father in heaven. In fact, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. With good will, not out of a grudging heart. Oh, I got to serve God. No, with good will, render service as to the Lord. Notice it's to the Lord and not to man. And then he goes on to say, and not to people. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive this back from the Lord. Catch that? Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive this back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So in other words, guess what? You will be rewarded. It will be like, not like wood, hay, and stubble going to smoke. It'll be like gold, silver, precious stones. If it's of goodwill and it's for the Lord, as to the Lord, and not to people. That's the key. So in the scripture, we read rewards for, you know, those who are given to those, you know, visiting those who are in prison. If you got a prison ministry, praise God. Read Matthew chapter 25. The Lord is going to bless you with eternal life, not because of what you've done, but because it's a gift. But you're going to be actually recognized on the day of glory for doing such. Rewards for a closet ministry, not just prison ministry. In Matthew 6, 6, Jesus talked about how your Father will reward you for what you've done in secret if you're praying in your inner room. For enduring persecution in Luke chapter 6, 22 and 23. And I know we're running out of time here, so I'm not going to read all these scriptures. I wish we did have time for that. But he talks about that you're blessed, you know, when they insult you for the kingdom and serving Jesus. Rewards for being good stewards in Matthew 25, 20 and 21. Reward for serving in Christian ministry, Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. The one who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person in the name of a righteous person shall receive a righteous person's reward. What's going on there? Well, it's pretty heavy what's going on there. And think about it. And this should encourage any of you who've been praying for us, any of you who have supported this ministry, any of you who are supporting any godly, God-fearing, Christ-centered ministry, any of you who are patrons, because how many people are out there saying, man, I wish I could serve in full-time ministry. I wish I could be in the ministry. I wish I could be on the mission field, but I got to support a family, or that's just not my calling right now. But guess what? I'm going to support with money that comes in, getting the word out so I could do things for the Lord through the brothers that and sisters and what have you that I believe are serving the Lord. Guess what? They're standing in your shoes for you, and the reward that they're getting, guess what? You're also partaking of that reward as well because you're giving to ministry that's happening because of you and your resources. That's mind-blowing when you think about it. I love that. That verse blows me away because you receive a prophet's reward, you receive a righteous man's reward because guess what? You're supporting them. And the context here is they come and you support them. Say they come to your house and bless you and you bless them. Well, guess what? You're blessing God's work and you're going to be rewarded for it in the name of Jesus. These are great scriptures.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, please consider visiting our Patreon page at patreon.com/goodfight. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.